Will you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we thank you that you delight in welcoming us to yourself. We ask that you help us to feel your presence, to know you better, to learn to love you better, and to follow you better. And we ask that you guide my words and our reflections, that we might grow ever more towards you. We ask this through the blessed name of your Son. Amen. I need extra prayer this morning because I forgot to print my sermon. So, are we ready for an adventure? Thank you. Thank you. High five. What would it be like if we repented? That's where we're going. You may not remember this. My first time preaching here, actually, the very first thing I did is I got up and I proclaimed, "Repent!" Which was especially good because everybody had forgotten to introduce me. So I was just a strange guy coming up to the pulpit and yelling, "Repent!" at you all. I figured that it was time for me to talk about repentance again. It's been a while. You've had a break. I'm back. What we have in our scripture readings is we have a lot of examples of things that we're supposed to do once we have repented. And we can think these might be an answer to the question, what would it look like if we repent? But we have to be careful seeing them that way. And the reason we have to be careful is because we have to understand what repentance is. A lot of times we hear repentance, and I'm sure that a lot of people heard this when I got up and just said, "Repent!" last time, is we hear repent and we think, I need to feel bad about the things that I've done. And there is a time when feeling sorry for what we've done is the most appropriate action. And so there are lots of times where loving somebody is in fact helping them feel appropriately sorry for what they've done. But that is a small part of repentance. At the beginning of Mark, Jesus comes, he proclaims that the kingdom of God is at hand, and he says, "Repent and believe the good news." Repent and believe the good news. The word he uses there, I wrote this in my notes, I'm pretty sure it's metanoieta. There'll be a quiz later. My wife says I'm right. So I must be right. So metanoieta. This is the Greek word, the one that we usually hear is metanoia. This literally means meta from like metamorphosis. It means change. Noia means the way you see things, the way you think, the way you understand. So literally, metanoieta, the word that Jesus uses to repent, it means change the way that you see, think, understand, change your mind. Change the way that you think and see and understand and believe the good news. The change he has in mind is that we believe the good news. When Jesus tells us to repent, he's saying, What needs to change is you need to believe the good news. So what is the good news? He's just proclaimed the kingdom of God is at hand. The prophecy that's been fulfilled is announce the time when Jesus is coming to bring sight to the blind and healing to the lame, freedom for the captives. That kingdom is at hand. Jesus is at hand. The incarnate love of God is at hand. John puts it, John says, God loved the world in this way. We usually say, for God so loved the world. But the word so there is the Greek word axios, which is a fun word to say because it sounds like axis. It means thusly. God loved the world in this way, that he sent his son. Jesus is the love of God come to us to heal, to restore, to free. This is who God is. This is how God comes to us. And Jesus says, the love of God is here to transform your lives. Change your minds and believe it. Believe that God loves you and that his love is at hand. Repent. So what would it be like if we repented? If we believed that so thoroughly that our lives couldn't help but show it, what would it be like? And we have to be careful because you can't get the fruits of repentance without repentance, or they become poison. If you try to do the actions without believing the love of God that's supposed to inspire and empower those actions, it will twist you and slowly kill your heart. You have to repent before you can live the life of repentance. And so what I want to do is I want to look at our scripture passages and look at what the life of repentance looks like. And just ask the question, what would it be like for us to repent so that we could live like this? And we'll start at our gospel. This is it's described as a parable, but it seems like a pretty straightforward story. Jesus is saying, look, when you're invited to a feast, don't pick the place of honor, because then your host might come to you and say, oh, wait, make room for somebody else who's more distinguished. Humility has to flow from repentance. Because humility without repentance becomes false humility. It becomes toxic. When we're not focused on, I don't need to defend myself to assert my own value because God is going to do it. The God who loves me, who has already established my value by sacrificing himself in my place, that God can be trusted to know my value and assert it for me. If we're not relying on that, humility becomes either sort of a false fishing for compliments or an entirely sincere self-loathing. And both of those are destructive to our souls. What would it be like if we had such a confidence in who God says we are, in the value we know God places on us, that our sense of self-worth was not in jeopardy? If we went into a situation and we didn't immediately have to ask, all right, how do I make sure that nobody here thinks I'm an idiot? How do I make sure that people know that I am a respectable person and nobody's looking down on me? What if we were in that situation and we just knew that God loved us? What would it be like if we repented and believed the good news? Another area where this runs into our lives is generosity. We see this the very next story. Jesus, he tells everybody, stop trying to claim the places of honor. And he says, when you're being generous, you're giving a feast. The choice becomes, are you generous to the people who are going to pay you back? Or are you generous to the people who couldn't possibly pay you back? We see this a little bit more in Hebrews. I'm 14 again. We see this a little bit more in Hebrews, where the author of Hebrews says, be hospitable to strangers. Obviously, everybody wants to be hospitable to their relatives when they come to visit, because you're going to eventually go visit your relatives and you want them to be hospitable to you. But just be hospitable to strangers. People you don't know, people who are just passing by, hospitality towards them, who may never pay you back. Hold a feast for the poor, for the lame. Generous because you're trusting that God is going to provide. The God who loves you is at hand. And so you don't have to worry about, if I give this away, what's going to happen to me? In Hebrews it says, let your lives be the sort where you're not obsessed with money, remembering that Jesus said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. The Lord is my helper. I will not fear. You don't need to place your confidence in money, in the things that you have, the things that you can see, that you can cling to, if you believe that the God who provided all of those things, the God who made them, who can make more of them, who owns the cattle on 1,000 hills, the God who loves you, can be trusted to be with you and to care for you. What would it be like if we repented and believed the good news? What if we trusted Jesus and not things? And then we want to look at faithfulness in our relationships. Generosity is humility with stuff. Faithfulness is generosity plus time. Hebrews gives three examples of relationships and invites people to be faithful in them. First, it talks about prisoners. It talks about people who are suffering. There are places in Scripture where it talks about these things simpliciter, where it just says, love prisoners just for the sake of loving prisoners. But in Hebrew, he's talking specifically about these are people who you have a relationship with, and they have become prisoners. So now you are remembering them once the hard times have come. And it's in this light we also have, and then there are people who are suffering misfortune. Remember them. The relationship existed, and now hard times have come. It's difficult. Don't let that relationship fall by the wayside. Don't let your generosity to this person, your love of them, stop because it's difficult. And with that in mind, he then also brings up marriage. Because marriage is, can you love somebody when it's difficult? I love being married, but I think that my wife, see, she loves me too. Hey, I think that anybody who is married can agree whether or not you are successful in marriage is how you answer the question, can you keep loving somebody when it's difficult? So what would happen in our relationships if ourselves were grounded on the faithful, never lessening love of Jesus who is with us? If from beginning to end, from before things got difficult, through when things are difficult, to when they get better again, if they get better again, we're grounded on God is faithful and he is with us and he loves us. How would that change how we relate to other people? What would it be like if we repented? I'm gonna let you pause and think about that for a second while I get a drink. Juice. What would it be like if we repented? How would it change our understanding of ourselves? Could we have more humility if we trusted the love of God who has already established our value, who's at hand? Could we be more generous knowing the God of the universe loves us and wants to provide for us? Could we be more faithful in our relationships, knowing that God is constant, that he never fails, he never backs away, he's always with us? Humble, generous, faithful to the end. Like Jesus. What would it be like if we repented? We would become like Jesus. And that is the goal. That's the calling that's been given to each of us. Every day, repent, change your mind, believe the good news. Let it shape who you are and become more like Jesus. I had a snazzy conclusion. I don't remember it. So let's pray. It's never a bad thing to pray. There's a great line from Star Trek. The doctor at one point says, "I prescribe rest," because it's hard for a doctor to go wrong with that one. It is really difficult for someone preaching to go wrong with "let's pray." But let's pray that we, through the power of the Spirit working in us, change our minds to believe ever more that God loves us. The love of God is at hand. Heavenly Father, we, by your grace, will thank you to the ends of eternity that you have established our value, that you have come to us in love when we couldn't possibly deserve it, so that you could transform us into the image of your Son, to give us life abundantly, that we might share your joy and your peace. Help us today and every day to repent, to change our understanding to your understanding, that we might trust you more and grow to be more like you. Amen.